Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And Paul left Corinth and went down to Ephesus to preach. He didn't stay there very long. This first time he preached a while and then he left. But he returned to Ephesus and preached there, some think, between 2 and 3 years. And the Lord called out a wonderful church, the church at Ephesus. Paul had a special loving relationship with this church. In fact, when Paul knew that his ministry was coming to a close and that he said they would see his face no more, he called the elders of Ephesus to come down to Antioch. He wanted to preach to them one more time. So they came down, and he brought that great message found in Acts chapter 20 to the elders at Ephesus. Then he left there and went to Rome, where they put him in prison. And from the prison in Rome, he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus to encourage them in the faith of Christ, to ground them in the doctrines of God's grace, to warn them about false teachers and false preachers and apostles that would try to take their hearts away from Christ, and to encourage others to receive the Savior. On Friday night, I preached from chapter 1 of this epistle down in Pikeville. On Saturday night, I preached from chapter 2. And this morning, I started a message in chapter 3. I didn't get very far. But I want to preach tonight from chapter 3, the third chapter. Now, as we read these verses, I have found that usually, many times, most of the time, in every verse, in each verse, there's a key word. There's a key word, a subject word in that verse, which helps understand the verse and gives us the meaning. For example, in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner." There's the word prisoner. "The prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Now, Paul was an apostle of Christ. And Paul was an ambassador of Christ. And Paul was a bond servant of Christ. But a prisoner of Christ? Yes, sir. Paul didn't feel that he was a prisoner of the Roman Empire at all. He didn't feel that he was the prisoner of the Jews who hated him. He didn't feel that he was the prisoner of Nero. He didn't feel like that those people were the first cause of his being in prison. He knew that he was a servant of Christ, and where he was there by the will of his Lord. He was there on purpose. If we're servants of Christ, if we're children of God, if we're ambassadors of the Almighty God, then we are therefore where God wants us. At any time, we're where God has purposed us to be. And we're doing what he purposed us to do. Our Lord stood before Pilate. Pilate, powerful, powerful ruler of Jerusalem. And he asked the Lord a question, and our Lord didn't answer him. And Pilate got angry. And he said, "Answerest thou not me? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know I have the power to crucify you or set you free?" What did our Lord say? "You have no power over me at all, except it be given you from above." And is this not true of all of God's servants? If we could just learn that we're where we are by the will of our God, serving his purpose and his will for his glory, wouldn't we be more content to be where we are? Paul said that. He said, I've learned. He said, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. But I've learned this, in whatsoever state I am, to be content. John Bunyan spent 12 years in prison. John Bunyan, truly a servant of God, a man of God, preacher of the gospel. But he was put in prison in Bedford, England, for preaching the gospel. And they told him, you're free to go anytime you'll agree not to preach this message anymore. Don't preach this gospel of Jesus Christ anymore, and you're free to go. And he stayed in prison 12 years. But while he was there, he wrote the book, Pilgrim's Progress. And a lot of those old-time preachers said this, that in every home there was a Bible and a copy of Pilgrim's Progress. They didn't have magazines and newspapers and a lot of other books, but they had Pilgrim's Progress. And Bunyan wrote it from the prison in Bedford. He was there by the will of God for God's purpose. Let us learn that. We may not write a Pilgrim's Progress. We may not do some momentous, great, wonderful thing. But don't despise the day of little things. Little things. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And listen, for you Gentiles. For you Gentiles. Almighty God has sent me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's why I'm here, for preaching that gospel to you. For you Gentiles. All right, look at verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. Now the key word there is dispensation. And it's a word that we don't use very often, but I'll tell you what it means. Dispensation means assignment. Paul said, this is what God has assigned me to do. This is my stewardship. This is my assignment. This is my work. Now he said, listen, you have heard of the dispensation, the stewardship, the assignment God gave me, his bondservant. What was this assignment? Well, turn to Acts chapter 9, and we'll read about it. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord arrested Paul on the road to Damascus, blinded him, brought him down into the dust, humbled him, sent him down into Damascus blind. And then the Lord appeared to a man called Ananias. Look at verse 10, Acts 9. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. The Lord said to him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of one Judas for a man called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayed, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here in Damascus he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me. This is his assignment, his stewardship, his work, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I've called him. I've assigned him. I've designated him. I've given him this ministry to take my gospel to the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul, when he spoke to those elders at Ephesus, at Antioch, from Ephesus for the last time in Acts 20. I want you to read what he says. When he came to the end of this stewardship, the end of this ministry, end of this dispensation God had given him, he said in Acts 20, verse 24, listen, verse 20, 22, let's go back to 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem,
not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds, chains, imprisonment, afflictions abide or await me, but none of these things move me. None of these things, I'm not afraid. I'm not going to shy away from them. They don't bother me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Every servant of God, called to be a servant, called to be an ambassador, called to be a witness, has a ministry, has a place. And he'll have persecution and he'll have trouble. He'll have difficulties. He'll have afflictions. He'll have losses. He'll have sorrows. But he has to stay in that place and minister the gospel. And that's what Paul said, I've done. God gave me a ministry. And I fulfilled it. I finished it. Over there in 2 Timothy, he said, the day of my departure is near. And I fought a good fight and I kept the faith and I finished my assignment. I finished my course. I finished my stewardship. I'm coming to the end. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not me only, but all who love his appearing. And I believe God gave us a ministry here, you and I, long time ago. And I think we can say with Paul, we've been faithful. We've kept the faith. We've preached the gospel. We've stayed there. We're finishing our course with joy, thankful for the dispensation of his grace. I wish I could pass that along to every young minister. I really believe that when God calls a man somewhere, he's to go there and stay. He's to stay. And I've looked over church history, and I've looked at the ministry here in the Word of God, and I do not find God's servants continually changing their place of service. They go and stay there. And throughout the history of churches, the great churches and the churches that God has used have had pastors a long time. Spurgeon's church had 3 pastors in 150 years. Isn't that something? One stayed 61 years. I believe that's right. 150 and Spurgeon 38. 3 pastors. And God used those people. They stayed and their pastor stayed. They stayed together. God assigned them that stewardship and that responsibility. Look at Walter Gruber, 35 years in Mexico. They'll bury him there. And God blessed. Look at Bill Clark in Europe. Others. Look at Judson, Carey, name them. Stay. And then look at verse 3. Now, there's 2 words in verse 3 that I want us to look at. 2 words. The first word, look, how that by revelation he hath made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, the word there, mystery. Mystery. The Bible uses the word mystery often in reference to the person and work of our Lord. I don't mean once in a while. I mean often. Mystery, mystery. Let me show you a few. Turn to Ephesians 5. This passage of Scripture about marriage talks about, in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Christ loved the church. Then down here in verse 28, it says, so men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it, cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we're members of his body. We are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. And they, the two shall be one flesh, joined together, husband and wife. Joined together as one. This is a great mystery. But Paul says, I'm not speaking about husband and wife only. This great mystery I speak about is concerning Christ and the church. As the husband loves the wife and has taken her to be his wife and given her his name, and she loves and in submission to him they become one flesh, that's Christ and the church. He loves us. He chose us. He made us his bride, his wife, gave us his name, and we're one with Christ. That's right. That's a mystery. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We were children of wrath, even as others. We were following the world and Satan and our flesh. But God, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, quickened us with Christ and made us one. And Christ said, Father, that they may be one as we're one. Christ and the church, one. As the head and the body's one. As the vine and the branches are one. Christ and the church are one. And Father, you love them like you just like you love me. How does the Father love the Son? Infinitely, unchangeably, eternally. He loves the Son and he loves us and we're one. That's a mystery. Look at chapter 6. Verse 19, the world doesn't know what you're talking about when you talk about a union with Christ that way. Salvation is not just making a decision and deciding you'll do what's right and deciding you'll let God save you and you're deciding you're going to heaven. Salvation is God choosing a bride and marrying her and giving her his name and making her one with him, and what's his is mine. That's right. And that's a decision God made. That's right. I agreed with it, but he made it. He made it. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 19. Ephesians, and for me, pray for me. Paul said, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. How can God be just and justify folks like us? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can God be a holy God and yet forgive us our sins and embrace us and take us into his presence? That's a mystery. It's answered only in Christ. It's a mystery of the gospel. It's the simplicity of Christ if you have eyes to see. It's the simplicity of Christ if you have ears to hear. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here the word is used again. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. How can that be? God in human flesh? That's what Brother Jim read about a while ago. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God with us. God in human flesh. Called his name Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Called his name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What a mystery. Manifested in the flesh, justified, vindicated in the Spirit, seen of angels, ministered to by the angel, preached to pagans like you and me. Back here when our Lord Jesus Christ became a man, walked this earth, our ancestors were eating each other. Gentiles, pagans, worshiping idols. Isn't that right? Out in the jungle, worshiping idols. And yet he's preached to us. And believed on in the world. Received up into glory at the right hand of God. What a mystery. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Listen to this. Oh, the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. Colossians 1:25. Listen. Whereof I'm made a minister. I'm made a minister. Colossians 1:25. According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fully preach the word of God, even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and generations, hid in the types, hid in the promises, hid in the shadows, hid in the tabernacle, hid in the Holy of Holies, hidden in the priesthood, hidden from generations, but now manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. That's the mystery. The union of Christ with his people. That's our hope of glory. But now let's go back to the text. A mystery, yes. But you know, it's a mystery. There's a second word here, revelation. How that by revelation he made known unto me this mystery. And that's how God makes known this mystery to all to whom he makes it known. By revelation. No man has seen the Father at any time save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. He opens our ears to hear the gospel. He opens our eyes to see, eyes of faith, to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. He opens our hearts and gives us understanding. God does it by revelation. Peter, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Here our Lord was walking the earth, born of Mary, worked in the carpenter shop, 30 years of age, went out to minister, to preach, heal the sick, made the lame to walk, the blind to see, preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. Whom do people say that I am? What are they saying? Well, some say you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. Some say you're Elijah who was to come. Some say you're Jeremiah, so one of the prophets. Whom do you say that I am? Who am I, Peter? Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you. Flesh and blood didn't what? Reveal that to you. But my Father, which is in heaven, revealed. How that by revelation, they didn't know who he was. If they'd known who he was, they'd have never crucified him. But eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed him unto us by his Spirit. Aren't you thankful that he didn't leave us in darkness, but revealed Christ to us, taught of God. Our Lord preached to that bunch of religious folks in John chapter 6. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, whose mother we know, whose brothers and sisters we know? He said, murmur not among yourselves. Don't murmur. No man. Can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. And they shall all be taught of God. He that is taught of God, learned of the Father, you come to me. This is a revelation. And watch verse 4. The mystery that's revealed, whereby when you read, you may understand. Oh, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You too may understand the mystery. There was a man in Ethiopia, a wealthy man, a powerful man, an unusual man. He was a treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia, a rich country. He found in his heart an interest in knowing God, the one God, the true God, the living God. And he had heard that in Jerusalem, the Jews worship the one true God. Pagans had many gods, but he wanted to know the one true God, the God of heaven and earth. So he made a journey in a chariot with his entourage to Jerusalem for the feast days. And he stayed there for 2 or 3 days, listening to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and all that these folks that were religious had something to say. He learned nothing. But somehow he secured a copy of the writings of Isaiah the prophet. And he left Jerusalem, still not knowing that God, still not having any light, still not having any understanding, but reading Isaiah. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. Yet he hath no form, no comeliness. There's no beauty about him that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He's despised and rejected. We esteemed him not. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. And he was reading that aloud. And God sent a preacher. God sent Philip. And Philip was walking along that chariot. God took him right there to the spot, walking along, listening to that man read the scriptures. Listening. And in a moment he said, "Sir," and turned, "Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand?" How long did you read the Bible without understanding? I'm ashamed to tell you how long I read it without understanding. Without understanding who God is, who Christ is, who I am, what salvation is, how God saves sinners, how God can be just and justified. Do you understand what you're reading? He said, "How can I? How can I? Except some man show me." What show me? Reveal. Isn't that what show me means? Show me is reveal. Except some man show me. Reveal it to me. Philip said, I'll help you. He said, "Come on up." He sat down and he began right there. Preached to him the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man's heart was open. Eyes were open as Philip preached Christ. And he received understanding. Turn with me to 1 John 5. Listen to this with that word understanding. 1 John 5, verse 20. Listen. 1 John 5, verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we're in him that is true," in him by union. In him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is eternal life. And God calls Saul of Tarsus out of religion, revealed Christ to him. God called that Ethiopian eunuch out of a pagan country, revealed Christ to him. God called Lydia, Cornelius, you and me. God called us. And reveal Christ. And look at verse 5. What's the key word here? Read it. "Which in other ages this mystery, this union with Christ, this church, this head and body, this Redeemer people, this elect nation, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it's now revealed. Now revealed. There's the word now. Unto his holy prophets, apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit, which in other ages, Abraham knew Christ. He knew Christ. Abraham saw my day, but not like you know. Abraham had a revelation of the Messiah, but not like the one God's given to us, the apostles and us. Christ hadn't come when Abraham looked for his coming. He hadn't died. He hadn't been buried. He hadn't risen again. The scriptures weren't complete. So he didn't know as we know now. Moses knew Christ. He wrote of Christ. These Pharisees, they said, we have Moses. He said, if you'd believe Moses, you'd believe me. Moses wrote of me, but not like Paul wrote of him. I read Moses, but I got to have Paul to help me understand Moses. Isn't that right, Cecil? Moses wrote of Christ, but in types and pictures and ways that you got to have the New Testament to read Moses and to understand what he's saying. It was revealed, but not like it is now. David knew Christ. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. But not like we know him. Not like he's now known by us. God, who at sundry times spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days actually spoken to us by his Son. And I'm telling you this. We've got a greater responsibility. Our Lord, who spoke to Capernaum and Bethsaida, said, woe unto you. If the mighty works had been done in Sodom, which are done in you, it'd still be standing. So it'll be easier for Sodom in the judgment than for you. And you and I need to, and you, every one of us need to remember this now. To whom much is given, much is required. That's a powerful verse. This gospel, this mystery, this redeeming grace was known, but not like it's now revealed. Christ has spoken to us. And if Christ had spoken to Sodom and Gomorrah, he said it would have stood to this day. You remember that the Lord told Abraham, you find 10 righteous men down there and I'll save it? I believe if our Lord preached down there, you could find 10 righteous men, 10 believers. Maybe you would, and they'd still be standing. So we need to remember that. We have more understanding, more revelation, more knowledge, more gospel than any people who've ever lived. And Ashland, Kentucky has had an abundant supply. Look at verse 6. There's a word here that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. His promise. Titus chapter 1, let's turn over there. His promise. His promise. Whose promise? Listen, it'll identify that here. His promise. Paul, a servant of God, Titus 1:1, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. God, who cannot lie, has promised eternal life. Where is this promise of eternal life? Turn to 2 Corinthians 1. You need to look at this. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Second, now, our promises aren't always kept, but his are. He cannot lie. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God. All the promises of God are yea and in him, amen, unto the glory of God. Where are they? In Christ. All the promises of God are yes and in Christ, amen, unto the glory of God. Now he which establishes us with you is in Christ, hath anointed us, is God, who also hath also sealed us and given the earnest of his Spirit in our hearts, his promise. Abraham, in Acts, in Romans chapter 4, Abraham, listen to a summary of Abraham's faith. Let me give you this in Romans chapter 4. Back here in verse 17, the promise of eternal life is in Christ, the promise of God. In verse 17, Romans 4, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calls those things which be not, as though they were. God calls those things which be not, as though they were. Already. Now read verse 20. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he's able to perform. It's promised, it's in Christ. Now one other word. Verse 7. I need to deal with this just a moment. Whereof I am made a minister. Paul said, I'm made a minister. I feel like I have at least some, a ministry to ministers. I feel like when we've been in the ministry a long time and God has given us some evidence of his blessing, that we need to pass along to younger preachers what God has taught us. And I believe at this stage in life I have something to say to young ministers. And this is the first thing I'd say, that a man doesn't volunteer for the ministry, nor does he put himself in the ministry, nor does he choose the minister's vocation. God puts men in the ministry. I was made, Paul said, I was made a minister. I was made a minister not by a seminary or a college or a church. I was made a minister by God. That's right. Made a minister. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:12, listen to this. 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, he put me in the ministry. He put me in the ministry. I didn't pursue this thing. He put me in the ministry. Miraculously, put me in the ministry. Put me in the place. Supernaturally, providentially, things came together and put me there in this ministry. And then in Acts 13, turn over here and listen to the commandment that he gave the church at Antioch. Church at Antioch. In verse 2 of Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The ministry is a calling. God calls his preachers. I have called them. I have separated them. I have chosen them for this task, the ministry. And one more over in Ephesians. Ephesians, we're looking at chapter 3. Let's look across the page at chapter 4. Chapter 4. Now it says here in chapter 4, verse 8, wherefore, when he ascended up on high, this is Christ, when he ascended back to the Father, he led captivity captive. He led captivity captive. That is, Satan, death, sin, everything that held us in captivity, everything that held us in bondage, he met it and destroyed it and led it captive. And then it also might mean this, that we who were in captivity, he led us captive to him, captives of his love, captives of his grace, bond servants of the Savior. He led captivity captive, but here's what I'm showing you. He gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, into his mother's womb, into the grave, the lowest parts of the earth. In other words, the one who ascended is the one who descended. No man hath ascended up to God, but he that descended from God. And he's the one we're talking about. See, that verse is in parentheses. Verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascendeth up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. That's who we're talking about. That's in parentheses, identifying the one who led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now watch it. And he gave some apostles. He called apostles. Gave them gifts. He gave some prophets. Old Testament prophets. He gave some evangelists, missionaries. Sent them to foreign countries. Sent them out traveling evangelists. Apostle Paul was one of those. Barnabas, Silas, traveled about Timothy. Gave some pastors. And teachers. He did that. He gave it severally to men as he will. As he would. Why? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. For the maturity of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the overseership of the church. For the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, every true minister has natural gifts. He has an intellect. He has to have some brains. He knows how to read and write. He has ability. He has a work ethic. He has a self-discipline. He has a voice. He has lungs that give him strength to speak, energy. Those are natural things. But these gifts he's talking about here, these gifts, it's the gift to interpret Scripture. It's the gift to lead God's church wisely with oversight thereof. It's a gift to discern the will of God and the way of God. Let me show you something over here in Psalm 103. And this is the reason that God has to call me in and God has to send them, is he has to give them the gifts. He has to train them, teach them. Send them out just like he did his apostles. Psalm 103, verse 7. Listen to this. God made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord took Moses into his confidence. He was the leader. He was the spokesman. He took him into his confidence and showed him his ways, his will. The children of Israel saw his acts, his judgment. And this gift is to speak for God as though God himself. Paul said that we're ambassadors for Christ as though God himself did beseech you. So that's what Paul is saying here in verse 7. I was made a minister. Go back to Ephesians 3, verse 7. I'm going to let you go. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power.